ci senti?
They're friendlier down here. Way friendlier down here. So next week, Andy will go up and visit all of you guys. Well, we had a work time here Friday and Saturday. I'm very blessed that so many were able to come. I know everybody's not able to come, but a lot of people were able to come. And a lot of things were done that have been backlogged for a long time. And I have I'll have it after a couple pictures, a partial list. And I know once I start thanking people by name, if there were 25 people, I'd come up with 24. And that one person, like Lois, I'd miss her. And, you know, can't live with that. So anyway, one of the projects that we decided to go ahead on was repairing the front steps. It was an 8/10 rebuild. You know, everything we do around here is temporary. You know what I mean by that, some of you have jumped to a conclusion with that. Don't jump to conclusions. Everything we do is temporary, except for souls. The one thing I did yesterday that was eternal, I hoped, was sow seed of God's grace, because everything else I did yesterday was temporary. Okay? You say, well, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. No, I want you to think clearly. Everything we do is temporary, except when it comes to people, because those people's souls are eternal. So this was temporary. Whether it lasts 5 years, it won't last 50 years. It might last 10 or 20 years. I don't know, but it's a big improvement. So what I'd like to do afterwards, there's no prayer and praise, we're going to go out in the front steps and take a picture. They'll hold us. Today's a safe day to do that. We'll go out today when we know it's safe and ready. So I'm grateful for everyone who came and worked on it. That's how it looked when it was stripped. And I'll challenge you to find where we put the wood, the old wood. I'm not going to give any. No, if you know, you can't tell. We didn't bury it. We didn't haul it off. It's hidden somewhere on the property, and I challenge anyone to find it. Now, and not report it. Nope, they won't find it with nails in their feet. I'm pretty sure of that either. But please stop the tape. This doesn't go to DEP or any other organization, okay? So they're on the process at the top, and we finally got it. But here's some of the other things I didn't have pictures of. Someone came and washed, I mean scrubbed, all the fellowship hall tables. Every last one of those things looked really white. We had tractors worked on that needed work. One of them had sat here for a couple of years and needing work, and that's in the process of being repaired. We had a miracle happen to one of our tractors because the clutch was stuck, and overnight it healed itself. I get up in the morning and it worked. So that was God's miracle there. There was a lot of yard work done, from dead shrubs to living shrubs trimmed and raking and mowing, and the grounds were all vacuumed with a bagger. Most of it, we got a little more out here, but we're in better shape than we've been a long time. There's a new storage cabinet in the handicap bathroom, which helps that be better organized, to have some kind of cabinet in there. So there's a lot of detailed things. The scouts came and raked behind the fellowship hall in the play area, the Boy Scouts, clean that up. Guys, thank you. It looks good. Good job. Well done. And then, of course, the front steps, demolition and rebuild. And I'm sure I missed something. There was work on the interior upstairs, too. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on. So I'm so grateful. It just blessed my heart that so many could come. I know some of you, we'll do it again. To me, it's a lot of fun working with my brothers and sisters. You have a different kind of fellowship than just greeting each other for 30 seconds Sunday morning. It's really good to work together. And, you know, no accidents, no injuries, no Roger scunned his knuckle. I saw that. But if you have a whole day of work and that's the worst you come out of it, that's a pretty good day. So God blessed us, and we're grateful. I'm grateful for all you've done. And I say this with the right meaning. Some Sunday I'll have a sermon on good pride versus bad pride. Do you know they're different? Good pride. English language is very limited in its scope. So when I say the word I'm proud, that has different meanings. And in Greek, it's even harder to separate in a way. But love, for example, We use one word in English that we call love. In Greek, there are four words for love, and they have different meanings. And it's much clearer in the Greek. But pride's that same way. There's satanic pride, which is really bad. But when you say to your kid, I'm proud of you, that's not bad. That's really good. There's good pride, and there's bad pride. Okay, that's another sermon, though. That's not today. But just so you know, those, they're not all the same. But this is Mother's Day. I love this one. I love how we don't even need to say aloud that I'm your favorite child. That's for you, Mom. You don't need to say it aloud. I know I'm your favorite child. The odds are Reggie and Carol won't listen to this sermon, so I'm safe for now. What to say on Mother's Day or not to say? Well, moms don't get a break, do they? You know, Motherhood, Inc., on one vacation day a year, that's all I get. We call it Mother's Day, but technically you still have to work, right? How many moms are going to make meals today? Too many, whatever. You know, if you get up and do the thing, but moms never stop. So there's two parts of where I'm going to go with this morning, and hopefully honoring moms, but while that is important, I'd miss something serious if I didn't come back to what we just sang. At the cross, I bow my knee. A Christian family is an incredibly precious thing. I didn't know that much growing up, although I started learning it in my early teens because I was close to another person whose family had disintegrated. They were divorced. I don't know the details. My assumption is maybe their dad was had a problem with alcohol. That's reading between the lines. That's my memory. But I watched this person go through a stage in his adolescence of, I call it severe emotional trauma. And I was very puzzled by that. And I remember thinking, what's different here? I don't feel that way. I just don't know. And I'm let's say I'm 10, 11, 12, 13, whatever it is. I couldn't figure it out. But years later, I started to figure it out as I would hear stories from other people about their family, about their childhood and what they grew up in. Now, when I say this, I want you to know I'm very sensitive. If you grew up in a troubled home, if you grew up in an abusive home, and you're here today, God has already done a wonderful work of grace in your life. He's already done a wonderful work of grace in your life. As I work with people at various jobs and I'm involved with people in the community here, I hear stories. I hear what I call the backstory. And the backstories are very meaningful to me. If someone has the courage to tell me what really happened in their life or with their childhood. And those backstories, I think, I've seen this person, or I may have known this person for some time, and kind of misjudge them. Why are they so rough around the edges? Why are they so this? Why do they have this habit, et cetera, et cetera? And then when I hear the backstory, I go, I'm amazed they're here to tell about it, because that some of them have very traumatic backstories. If you did grow up in a Christian home, you grew up in something that's, number one, rare, and number two, of worth more value than growing up as a millionaire in a castle. A Christian home is an amazing, amazing thing. Does it mean your parents were perfect? Mom, plug your ears or take out your hearing aids. No, they weren't perfect. My parents made mistakes, and Mom, if we got time today, we're going to talk about them. But, you know, everybody makes mistakes. That just happens. But still, the root values that's there. And if you're raising kids today, going to raise kids today, did you go out? Wasn't Krista here? Can't see her. Baby's coming. You know, it's such an awesome responsibility, but such an incredibly valuable chance to teach God's word to your kids. And so we're going to look at a couple scriptures. And the first one is kind of instructional. So bear with me through this. And actually, I borrowed this. I should have had them in my notes. Anyway, he's a well-known Christian author, and he, No, that's coming up. You're ahead of me. Max Lucado's coming up. Stay tuned. You're right. And before I get to Max Lucado, though, I'll play off that. Max Lucado, I call it, stepped into my life at a very pivotal time in my life. It was 1997. A few of you were here with me in 1997. But we were in the process, I didn't really know what we were in the process of at that time, but I knew we were in a process. And a year later, we would become an independent church. So in 1997, I had been going, Wallace was certainly part of that, we were going to leaders' meetings and trying to figure out our course on a number of issues. And we realized as we struggled to determine our course, we did not all agree. We agreed on fundamentals without question. Without question, we believed in the Trinity, the authority of Scripture, salvation by faith in Christ. All those things we agreed on, but there were other aspects, which I obviously can't get into today, that we didn't agree on. And I was very puzzled at that time, how would God lead us? Where are we going to go? But in 1997, a few of us went out to Syracuse, New York, to a Promise Keepers Men's Convention. Some of you have heard this story. In that evening, I think it was a Friday evening or a Saturday evening, Max Lucado, someone I'd not heard of, not familiar with at all, he wasn't big on the radar in 97. He has become that way since. But he talked about God's unconditional love and grace. And as I sat in that bleacher, I wept because I thought, all my life it was conditional. If I behaved, if I did it right, then God likes me. And the minute I mess up, I better get it confessed because God's out to get me. And Max Lucado said, that's not how he works. Because Jesus went to the cross and took care of that. That's still a big moment for me. And we came back. Rod was there. We sat in that van. And we talked for a couple hours. Because my friend Tad Sanford, and Lord bless him, he's got dementia now. He's not the same person. But if he was here, I think he would say that was a memorable night too. Because we talked about, is this kind of grace real or is it cheap grace? And then we realize it's not cheap grace because Jesus paid for it with his life. How on earth could you call it cheap? So I struggled with this balance of what is Christian behavior and what is God's unconditional love. I'm still struggling with that. I'm not done yet, but I'm a couple steps ahead of where I was. So we're getting there. And you're working there. We're all working on it. Everybody has to work on this. Bob Fredericks, you knew I'd bring him up too, Mike, didn't you? Max Lucado, Bob Fredericks. I told Bob Fredericks, why do we wrestle with law so much? And Bob said, you always will. You always will wrestle with law because we think we have got to perform to please God. It's stuck in our heads. And he said, you won't get that out of your head. You got to keep coming back. And he says, that's why you'll struggle with sin. That's why you'll struggle with things because you will know when it's all said and done that it's nothing but the grace of God. It's nothing but the grace of God. So as I read Titus 2, I want to read this carefully because this could be misconstrued as I'm saying, moms, do a better job. Get down to work and do what you got to do and don't mess up. But I think it's bigger than that. Let's see what happens here. So this is what Titus writes in his little letter. And he's talked to the men first. And then he shifts gears. That's why it says, likewise, I've talked to the men. But likewise, teach the older women, who knows what that means, what year is over the hill? Well, you're on top of it now, so when you drive out, you're over the hill. Yeah. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. A couple of things here. Good instruction. And I'm sure there are many pastors that would, and I'm wired that way, would take that apart line by line and teach it line by line. I'm not going to do that today by a long shot. I also think this passage can easily be abused, taken far out of context, and used to manipulate and induce guilt. I don't want to do that either. But the last phrase caught my attention. To malign the word of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to malign the word of God? Come on, be brave. Nobody flunks out. Be brave. Misrepresent. Put it in a bad light. Put a negative, something that's positive has become negative. So I'm down Graveside yesterday. This woman comes up to me. She introduces herself. She says, "You're Pastor Ron Parker." "Yes, I am." She said, "I'm related to you." That's always a scary thought when somebody says, "I'm related to you." Actually, they're related to Nate and Danny Miller. I've already lost it. She's a Miller anyway. So I said, "Oh," I said, "you've got some kind of cousin up there building on the front steps." And she said, "Oh, I'm fascinated. You're at Shiloh, blah, blah, blah. I've read a lot of Shiloh history." She says, "My husband was a Whitaker." Now, if you know Shiloh history, that's a family name too. I didn't even know any existed. I went, "Wow, this is really interesting." And then I don't know her background, nor where she's coming from. And then she talks about how she's a Christian and how she's following the Lord. But she's read a lot of history, and she's puzzled over it. I said, "I've puzzled over a lot of it too." But I said, "You know what's fascinating to me? In spite of things I don't understand, can't explain, at times misuse of Scripture, I have seen good fruit too. I saw it in my grandparents I was close to. I've seen it in my parents that I obviously was close to. I saw good come out of things that maybe always weren't so good. Sometimes, even when things appear to malign the Word of God is bigger than that or rises above that. I'm not saying we should mess with theology to see how God works, but I'm saying if we come back to God's word and we're earnest and humble about it, we will end up in the right place. So this was part one, is the role models. All of us, not just the women in this room, are role models. We often imitate those we like. We see something. You see it in our culture. I laughed this morning. I'm going to pick on women's styles here just for an illustration. So women's styles. We turn on Channel 6. I want to see the updated weather. And the girl that's the newscaster has this open shoulder deal on. And I said, "Lois, none of my shirts are open shoulder. Should I rip a couple before I go to church? Wouldn't that look really cool?" I said, "Who comes up with this stuff?" I said, "You know, if you saw that on a rack at Goodwill, you'd say, why didn't they just throw it in the trash?" But somebody said, "That's a style. And if you own an open-shouldered thing, just don't wear it to church." No, you can't if you want. I don't care. But it's just bizarre to me. It's just how it hits me. You can tell I'm a man of fashion. It means a lot to me. The open-shoulder thing. Somebody thought or thinks it looks good. And they see it, and they buy it, and they do it. And, you know, that's just an example. We often imitate. I don't think it's fully conscious. We imitate. We watch kids grow and imitate, right? Kids, I watch grandkids. We don't even know they're listening and they're parenting us. They're picking up stuff all the time. So we are role models, whether we like it or not. It's happening all the time. And these verses, if I did do it point by pound, cover a lot of ground. That's not where I'm going. But I hope the goal is moms, dads, everybody, single, married, whatever your status, to glorify God. When Johann Sebastian Bach was writing music, we're pushing almost 400 plus years ago, but we'd write music. In Latin, he had initials for saying, "God help me," and at the end he'd say, "Thank God," or "Praise God." Every piece of music. "God help me in writing it. I praise God for his help in writing it." His goal was to glorify God. And he had a billion kids, and a lot of them were Christians and writers. It's a pretty interesting family when you read about it. Our goal is to glorify God. But here's part two. And this is a much better part than Titus. Titus is good stuff. But I'm back to Max Lucado. And we're using a devotional. We use a couple different devotionals in the morning, Lois and I. And this is one of them. I'll show you at the end. That's not the point. But this one really hit me and helps me. Because with all the things that we do with our lives, and we spend a lot of time doing, go, go, do, do. We're accomplished driven, especially I think of us old New Englanders. You know, we're going to work hard. We don't like handouts, all those things. But this is what Max wrote in one of his devotionals, and I'll have it word for word for a while. So he starts out with this statement: "The boss put me in a bad mood." No, he didn't. You put yourself in a bad mood. "This situation has me frazzled and out of sorts." I felt that way a few times. No, it hasn't. You've let the situation pull you down. The kids are making me irritable. They may be misbehaving, but no one can make you irritable without your permission. Then he says this. Peace, like if there was a class you could sign up for. Peace 101 says that God is greater than your challenges. You are no one's victim. You are no one's pawn. In spite of a world gone wacko, you can remain at peace. Miss this truth, and you open the door to anxiety. And friends, you know this experientially, and you know it socially. We live in an anxiety-ridden culture. And what's the solution to all our anxiety? Prescriptions. Why do you think we see prescription ads on TV so we can go tell our doctor what we need? Not the way it's supposed to work. I wish in a heartbeat they'd get rid of drug ads on TV. I just think it's criminal. Okay, enough on that. But you open the door to a horde of anxieties. We don't need anxieties. We don't want anxieties. What do we need to do? I'm not saying it's overly simple, but this is a principle. And this is a book I read probably 30 years ago, Happiness is a Choice. Being happy is a choice. It's something, Max's words here, but I think you can back it up with scripture. It's something you teach yourself to be. Your peace does not depend on people, which is good. Why? People are fickle. People fail. People make mistakes. People hurt you. People say the wrong things. People don't keep their word. On and on it goes. If your peace depends on people, you'll be in bad shape. Your peace does not depend on the government, which is good, because rulers come and go. And governments certainly don't help us out a whole lot. Even our so-called good government, and it is better than most of the world, but it's still got a bunch of problems. Your peace does not even depend on a peaceful home. This is good, because kids tend to misbehave. Can be all kinds of problems at home. Peace, long-lasting peace, depends on whom? It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's played out in the physical and in the emotional, but it's a spiritual thing. Early on, when our new fire chief was getting acquainted with us, his first meeting with the officers, I was first up, and he goes, Chaplain Parker, I see your responsibilities are the mental and physical well-being of the department. I said, there's something missing there. It's called spiritual. That's important too. I don't know where he's at, but that's very important to me, because we know people that are physically well and may even be mentally well, but they are not happy people. And they may be riddled with anxiety. So it's something beyond just the present-day circumstances. This is how Max answers it. With Jesus Christ living within you, by the power of his Holy Spirit, you can take control of your thoughts before they take control of you. How many thoughts can you think at the same time? So far, scientifically, it's one. You can only think one thought. You can jump around. I can jump around really fast. You can jump around fast, but you only have one thought at a time. And that's actually helped me. I could only have one thought at a time. Where am I going with this, God? Remember, the Spirit who lives in you, Jesus said in John's Gospel, is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. That's what's important. But what do we fill our head and hearts with? Lois is reading this morning from John's Gospel, and this is from what we call the Last Supper Discourse, where Jesus said this, and again, the timing, when I read Scripture, the timing of when something happens or something is said to me is critical in understanding the weight of the Scripture. Jesus is hours, just hours before his torture and crucifixion, and he knows it's coming. A lot of us don't know it's coming, and that's a good deal. He knows it's coming. He set himself up for it. He came to do it. And this is what he says to the fishermen and those guys that are around him that don't have a clue. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if anybody could have had a troubled heart or fear, it was the man speaking these words. If anybody could have had a troubled heart or fear, it was the person speaking these words. I like to picture John. We think John wrote his gospel as an older man. And as John's remembering these words and writing on that parchment, I can just imagine him almost crying, thinking, Jesus knew this was coming, and this is what he said to us. He knew he was going to win. Jesus wins. He knew that. It was so clear in his heart and his soul and his mind. My peace I live with you. And then these little devotionals, Max always concludes with a little prayer. So he prays this, Lord, I confess that I have chosen worry instead of peace. I have chosen irritation rather than calm. Time after time, I give into my flesh rather than renounce it. This is a great prayer. If you have Catholic background, this is something good you can carry from your Catholic background. Have mercy on me. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. And that's a great prayer. Lord, have mercy on my weary heart. By your Spirit, give me the strength to abide in you. If you are taking any, I know we didn't have a study notes thing today. It's Mother's Day. But if you wanted to write down a scripture, that's from John 15, where Jesus talks about abiding or remaining in me. Give me the strength to abide in you rather than dwell on my earthly circumstances. Remind me today that my inner peace does not depend on the temporal situations or fickle people, but on you, my unchanging and loving Father. Good, good Father. Amen. In your name, amen. So that's the little devotional. If you don't have that, I highly recommend it. They're short readings. You know, if you're heading out the door at some crazy early hour in the morning, I bet it would take about 3 minutes to read one of those devotionals, and it'll plant some good seeds. So anyway, happy Mother's Day. Behavior. Role modeling is important for every one of us. There's always someone watching. There's always someone listening. And that's not to wind us up. It's just a fact of life. Someone said many, many years ago in the 1800s, you're the Bible that most people will ever read. And it's true. We're it. When we are the light of the world, we're reflecting the light of life, Jesus himself. So we're it. We're the role model. We do make mistakes and we get frustrated. So our job is to come back to the cross. At the cross, we sang, I bow my knee. That's that surrender place. Keep coming back to our loving Savior Jesus. Amen? And he's there for us. This was part of this verse was on the sign of the little church I pastored in Northfield, New Hampshire years ago. And I was so glad, and I don't remember that I picked it. I think it was there when we got there. But I thought, good pick. I don't know which pastor picked it before I came, but it was a good pick. And so back then in the 80s, I memorized this verse, and I said, my heart needs this. And Jesus said these words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. And that's the internal rest, the real rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, for me, I have to win arguments. I grew up with an older brother and sister that I loved to argue with, and I had to win every time. And I'm not that way anymore, am I, dear? I'm totally different. But anyway, so that's how I'm wired. I'm not totally different. But those humble of heart means I don't have to win. I can lose, and it's okay. And then I find just thinking that or praying that, it automatically calms everything down. The rest starts there. I don't have to win. It's okay. I can let it go. God's got this. Here's why. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the God we serve. Yoke is easy. The burden is light. So, band, if you come back up, and we're going to sing some of Romans 8 here. Rod's going to come up and help us today. Our God is greater.
So whatever you've got going on in your life, there's a lot of things going on in a lot of people's lives, but we serve a great God who loves us, who knows us. And for all you ladies here, it's a special, I think it's a gift to you to go home in your head humming, "Our God is greater, our God is stronger." That's a good song to get stuck in your head. So why don't you stand with us? You are. Thank you for Spirit of God enabling Paul to pen these words. They've inspired so many people over the last 2,000 years. And if our God is for us, then who could stand? And then he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I know that was true for my friend Charlie Keith. I know that's true for every one of us here. It's true for our family members we're praying for. It's true for our neighbors we're praying for. Jesus, you're going to do a great work. And when it's all said and done, John saw it clearly. A countless multitude before you that have responded to your wonderful grace. Amen? Countless multitude. You win, Jesus. And we're glad you do, because you're winning in us and you're winning through us. I pray for all the moms here, whether they're a mom now, maybe won't be, maybe will be. That's not the issue. You love all the women here, and help them to have a special day today, hopefully with family or friends, and we just thank you. I thank you too, Lord, that in Scripture we learned very clearly, male and female, he made he them, and we see that in so many ways. I thank you for the gender clarity of Scripture and how meaningful that is to me and to us as Christians who love you and love your word. We live in a culture that's so confused. May we be role models that bring you glory, Jesus, in every department of our lives, knowing that we... Well, you are dismissed. Go and enjoy the day. Huh? Oh, yeah, go out on the front steps. Let's take a picture.